We do love our dads. Dads are wonderful, amazing people, but men also can be funny people. You realize that? And just a few little things I just want to relay just about men sometimes, just a couple little axioms here, just to help educate us. When a man says, quote, "It would take me too long to explain," he really means, "I have no idea how it works." When a man says, "Take a break, honey, you are working too hard," he means, "I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner." All right, when a man says, "That's interesting, dear," he means, "Are you still talking?" All right, when a man says, it's a guy thing," he means, "There's no rational thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance at all of making it logical." When a man says, "Can I help with dinner?" what he really means is it ready yet? All right, when a man asks, "Sure, honey," or "Yes, dear," he means absolutely nothing. It's a conditioned response. All right, when a man says, "I can't find it," he means, "It didn't fall into my outstretched hand." So I am, as a man, completely clueless. My wife's favorite thing is, "If it were a snake, it would have bitten you." In other words, it's right there. All right. When a man says, "I heard you," he means, "I haven't the foggiest clue what you just said, and I'm hoping desperately that I can fake it well enough so that you'll not spend the next 3 days yelling at me." All right. So when a man says, "I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are," he means, "No one will ever see us alive again." All right. When a man says, "I don't think I can go today," he means, "Shopping is not a sport, and no, I'm never going to think of it in that way." When a man says, "I don't remember saying that," it's because he means anything I may have said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all past comments become null and void after 7 days. All right, finally, when a man says, "That's not what I meant," he means if something I said can be interpreted two ways and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, I meant the other one. So anyway, just a little peek-a-poo into the psyche of the wonderful men that are all around us. So go to Luke 15, if you would, today. Again, Father's Day. We love it. We love it. John, I had to pretend that we were going to get you up to plug. Just walk across the room just to make sure you weren't on a business trip today. I told John, "Would you plug the evangelism thing today?" He said, "Sure, I would love to," because he actually asked me to. So maybe next week, friend. So I had to ensure. So if you're thinking, "What happened?" I had my little plug all ready to go. It was a strategy to make sure you weren't traveling today. Anyway, Father's Day. It's very meaningful to me in a couple of different applications. One is that when we relocated from the mission field 12 years ago, our first day in the pulpit at our Durham site, when we came to lead the Durham church, was actually Father's Day, 2002, 12 years ago. Also, Father's Day, 1995, there was a powerful move of God that broke out in Florida that really impacted our lives when we were on the mission field around the halfway mark we were there, just how we did worship, prayer. We were already intimate in the things of God, but it was interesting, this move of God that saw 5 million come from all over the world, it broke out, no coincidence, on Father's Day, the Father's heart, the Father's love. He is a gracious Heavenly Father. So there's many different ways we could nuance the moment today and just unpack what it means to us on a heavenly level, yes, but also on an earthly level as we honor the dads and thank you for being there. Thank you for providing. Thank you for, even though we're not perfect, thank you for just putting your hand to the plow, dads. Amen. I mean, you know, as we said before, many times it's a matter of just showing up and you can somehow stumble into doing the right thing. So thank you for being there, you know, with mistakes and all. I've told my girls growing up, imitate the good things I do, not the bad. You know, when you see me on my fifth thing of chocolate, no, that's not a imitate me as I imitate the Lord. He isn't eating chocolate. I am. So just, you know, just put that one down. But, you know, just emulate the virtues there. So with all of our imperfections, we just thank you and bless you for just, again, being in the game and being engaged. So dads are important. Now, Hollywood has rolled out a few dad movies. And, you know, on occasion, they do get it right, and it's fun. You know, there are, you know, a few good men out there. so to speak. And so there are a couple of movies I really appreciate. One was in 1962. How many of y'all remember To Kill a Mockingbird? Y'all remember Atticus Finch, and he was not going to allow, you know, the racism to run rampant, and he was going to model strength before his children, not allowing injustice to take its toll. Gregory Peck, great film. One of our favorites, Father of the Bride, both one and two. And just a great film. We grew up, our girls did, with Annie, Kimberly Williams Paisley. And I actually ran into her on a Southwest flight and turned around in line. And I said, anyone ever told you you look like Annie? She said, I am Annie. You know, so anyway, I had a little moment with her and got my daughter on the phone. And she was on the plane. I passed it up. And I said, would you talk to my daughter? And she goes, okay. And so I pass it up. First thing she said is, your dad's crazy. You know, so she got to speak to my daughter, and because they had grown up with her. Also, Field of Dreams, just at the very end, when Ray asked his dad, hey, Dad, would you like to have a catch? You know, y'all remember that little scene at the end? I mean, not a dry eye. Come on, man. You're lying if you're telling me that you were dry-eyed in that moment. Anyway, just a little special moment. Also, The Pursuit of Happiness. A homeless man trying to make it as a stockbroker while raising his young son. Will Smith, great film. Also, we can't leave out Finding Nemo. I mean, again, whatever it takes to protect. You know, Pixar Fish here will do anything to protect his son. Another favorite, John Q, Denzel Washington. His son had a heart deformity, and he takes a whole hospital hostage, and finally at the end he's prepared to take his life to offer his heart to his son who's dying. And they said, but you're gonna die. He said, I know, but he's gonna live. I mean, that's got some preach on it, doesn't it? When Jesus went to the cross, yeah, I know I'm gonna die, but they, thinking of you, thinking of us here today, they are going to live. Just a great film. We could go on and on to Mrs. Doubtfire, to The Lion King, to The Incredibles, to The Sound of Music. How many of y'all remember Georg? What a name, Georg. You know, dear me. All right, so Sound of Music. Also, Life is Beautiful, powerful, of protecting his little son in the concentration camps. Also, My Life, of a life that was cut short and just on video, extending to his children different legacies of how do you do this when you come to this stage in life. Also, It's a Wonderful Life at the end. So anyway, just there's several great little dad movies. And in some of these, we find the dads ferociously protecting their children, and they're providing for their children, and they are passionately loving their children and persistently looking out for their children. Sounds a lot like God to me. I mean, where do we think dads got that instinct to begin with? Bible says we're all made in the image of God, and though we're flawed and though we're fallen, there's enough of that download of the image of God that we provide and protect, and you know, there's an instinct there of that God puts in a paternal way into a father. So let's take a look at a familiar parable here on Father's Day. Luke 15, do you have a moment? Luke 15, and this is a familiar parable. And the caption above my Bible in verse 11 is a parable of the lost son. We, in a familiar way, have renamed this over the years, The Prodigal Son. And just a good story here about a dad and two sons. I know there's Tim Keller's got a book. I have not yet read it. I hear it's tremendous, called Prodigal God. But you have here a man with two sons. One's a sinner boy, and the other basically is religious and is a moralist and is a legalist. So it's, you know, they both had issues. They both had challenges. And I have always thought that this story is more about the father than it is the wayward son or the religious, self-righteous son. It unpacks God's nature, and it unpacks God's heart. So there is deep, rich theology in this parable. So if you'll join with me in verse 11, Jesus continued, And he had already talked about lost sheep and a lost coin. And he continues, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. He went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Lord, we ask you, bless your word today. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives, we pray and agree in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Good story. Great parable. Rich in theology. Unpacking right concepts of God. Where do we get our understanding of God? Where do we gain our knowledge of the Lord? Popular opinion, articles, maybe our earthly dad, maybe an authority figure, maybe a nursery rhyme. Where do we take our cues accurately to truly discover who is this God? We can't see him with our eye. How do we know what he's up to? How do we know he has his best interest in store for us? Again, I believe that this is more about the dad. It's more about the father and his surprising nature than it is his sons. I think the more we walk with God, the more we learn of God, we're surprised. Because we have caricatures, we have understanding. We many times have created God in our own image, but we're created in his image. We've got to allow the word of God and the self-revelation of God to define who God is to us. Again, many wrong concepts, many wounded perceptions. People live in a standoffish way because they're not quite sure what he's up to. But there's a surprising nature about him. Sometimes we think we know someone when we really don't. If we really know someone, we could then predict how they're going to act. could we not? Wouldn't that be true for the most part, in a general sense? If we really know someone, we could predict how they're going to act. That's why you see these people that are maybe on trial for their life and someone says, they could never do that. I know them. Or that's my neighbor. I was shocked. I never saw this behavior. Yada, 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 yada. When you really know them, there's an ability to predict how they're going to act. But neither one of these sons got it right. I mean, it was a big surprise. I mean, they just didn't know. They were living in close proximity, but they didn't accurately perceive his nature. You see, relationship is everything in this paradigm that we're speaking of. Relationship is everything. Relationship over structure. Relationship over duty. Relationship over moralism. You know, there are a lot of therapeutic, moralistic deists that live in the earth today. Relationship over just moralistic, legalistic mindsets. Relationship certainly above sin in the world. Relationship over religion. Relationship over performance, good and bad. Knowing him, predicting him. Do y'all remember when David numbered Israel and he counted the fighting men? Remember that story in Samuel when David counted the men? I always wonder why he get judged for that. He just counted the men, you know. But what it was a shift in confidence. He was trying to figure out, now what kind of hand are we dealt? He was putting his confidence in horses and chariots, as it were. We don't boast in horses and chariots. Our boast is in the Lord. Amen. He doesn't deliver by the many. He can deliver by the few. Most times that's what he does. Remember Gideon's army? God goes, no, scale it down. Then God goes, no, too many, scale it down. No, I want people to know this deliverance came from my hand and not your great strength. And so David succumbed to the temptation of numbering Israel, the fighting men. And of course, Gad, the prophet, just nails him. And he basically, by the Spirit of God, gives David three choices in the form of judgment. Remember that? And it came in threes. It was like, David, you can have 3 years of famine in the land, number one, that's behind door number one, you know, behind door number two, or you can have 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you, or thirdly, you can have 3 days of plague in your land. Now, David knew God. He was a man after God's own heart, right? So David knew how to answer. That was a no-brainer for him. He's thinking, all right, 3 years of famine, 3 months of being chased by my enemies, men, you know. So he was doing the math. And he said, look, let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but do not let me fall into the hands of men. He walked with God long enough to say, look, I'll roll the dice with God. Don't you give me over to my enemies. I know they'll hang me up by my thumbs. I know telling what they'll do. I don't trust them, but I do trust you. And even though I feel a little spanking coming on, how many of y'all ever felt a little spanking coming on? You know, and even though he's kind of doing like this, kind of my dog will kind of do like that sometimes when I'm moving near him. He knows. And so David's kind of like, look, I know something fixing to come, but I still trust you, and I'm still in better hands with you than if you just threw me to people. Are we here? Now, y'all, that's strong confidence. That's strong. But see, if you thought he was an ogre, he's a meanie, he's a party pooper. I don't know, that God of the Old Testament, I'm not sure I like that. I'll take some of that God of the New, but I don't know. Sweetheart, you don't know. You're right. You said it accurately. But he knew God. He knew the mercies of God. He sang of the mercies of God, the kindness of God. And he said, look, I will be just fine with you. I know it's going to sting a little bit, but still better in your hands than leave me with that crown. An amazing response, in my opinion. A lot different. His response was a lot different than these two sons in Luke 15. They really didn't know their father's heart. They really did. And isn't that tragic that God would have this heart full for his own, but then we don't know it, and we live under a cloud of not knowing that that approval was there all along, and we were living as if we were rejected. We were living as if we weren't approved. And then if we believe that, guess what? We'll live like that. If we believe God's a certain way, we'll live like that. Does that make sense? That's why proper concepts of God and a proper theology of God is critical, because it'll affect the way we live. Amen? So we superimpose many images on God. It could be an authority figure. It could be, you know, a family member. It could be a coach. It could be a teacher. I mean, and we can superimpose that onto God, and God's like, that's not me. That's them. Sometimes when we're witnessing, people say, well, you know, if your God is so amazing, what about the Crusades? I'm like, God didn't have anything to do with the Crusades. When men do idiot things, God doesn't have to own that just because somebody did something dumb in his name. I mean, you know, people do things dumb in his name all the time. And then they point to God, well, why would God, you know, why did God? And God's like, I wasn't behind that. Are we here? That's why we got to go to the Word and let the Word define the nature of this dad, this father whom we love. The sons, they didn't get it. They didn't know. David's response was based on God's response. David's response was based on a father's heart over years of experience. Can you say years? You know, that's why salvation isn't the end of anything. It's just the beginning. Then we begin to learn of this amazing relationship we have. And all of our getting, let's get the knowledge of the Lord. Amen. So, again, who can predict the responses of our Heavenly Father? Answer, those who know Him. Those who know Him. A stranger can't predict because a stranger doesn't know. How many of y'all don't like it when you're judged falsely? And you say, you don't know my heart. I mean, imagine what God has to hear in His hearing. Hello? There are so many things that are tacked onto Him. Remember the parable of the talents? Remember a man went on a journey and entrusted his servant with 5 talents. Another servant he entrusted with 2 talents. Another he entrusted with 1 talent. Went on a trip, came back. The one he had entrusted 5 talents, he multiplied it and came forth with 5 more talents. The one he entrusted with 2, doubled that and came back and showed the master 2 more talents. The one that was given 1, took it, hid it in a field, and he's like, where's the talent? What did you do with what I gave you? And then it's interesting what he said. He said, Master, I know you're a hard man. Now, how would you like someone to tell you that? Well, I know you're hard, and so therefore I was afraid, and I went out and I hid the talent. He's like, I graciously gave you this. What'd you do with it? Well, you see, I know you's a hard man. You know, I mean, it's kind of like, you know, and just like, wrong concepts of God are dangerous to our own existence. It's a false perception, you see. We respond to God based on the knowledge we have of God or the lack thereof. Even Hosea 4:6, remember when the prophet said, my people perish for what? For what? Lack of knowledge. Can you say lack of knowledge? Now the context is what? My people, not the world. Even my people perish. In other words, it doesn't mean you're dying, but perishing in the quality of life we could have if we truly discerned His heart in a right way. We would save ourselves a lot of muck. I think when we get to heaven, we'll probably say, man, I put myself through this. Or, oh, man, I should have been more joyful here and here. I should have let my hair down here. I should have appreciated this more. I should have just enjoyed more. You understand what I'm saying? My people, they perish in quality of life due to lack of knowledge. The two sons were perishing in their soul based on wrong information. Sad. Doesn't have to be that way. That's why God gave us this parable. In Luke 15, we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, look at the descriptions of the Father. We'll look at verse 20 and then verse 22. I'm just going to run down several points here about an accurate picture of the dad's heart concerning his son. Number one, it says in verse 20 that he saw him. Can you say he saw him? Number two, he was filled with compassion. Number three, he ran to his son. Number four, he threw his arms around his son. Number five, he kissed that old boy. Number six, he brought out the best robe for him. Number seven, he put a ring on his finger. Number eight, he put sandals on his feet. Number nine, he brought out the fattened calf. Number 10, he threw a feast with a celebration. Now, does that sound like a meanie, party pooper, ogre, kind of, I'm not quite sure about you, not quite. No, I mean, to me, what's not to love? What's not to love? What's not to love? Threw a feast. Throwing down. I'll never forget when we were relocating to Guam in 1992, taking our whole family over there on that initial voyage over on the plane with our family. And on the last leg going into Guam on the plane, I just happened to sit with an indigenous Guamanian. They're called Chamorros. That's the indigenous people there in Guam. And in talking with this young guy, he had just graduated from college. So he's had that fresh diploma. The ink probably wasn't even barely dry. And so he was going back home halfway around the world, going back home to Guam. And I said, well, was it a good 4 years? He went to school somewhere in California. He said, yeah, da, da, da. I said, well, what are you looking forward to the most? Being able to get back home. What are you looking forward to the most? He said, I cannot wait to get home and party with my family. I'm like, boy, you've been in college where you get to be by yourself. Ain't nobody looking over your shoulder. And you can't wait to go home and party with your family. So I'm thinking, what's wrong with this picture? I'm like, you've just had 4 years of paid for a party. You know, what do you mean you're looking forward to going home to party? So I kind of probed a little bit. And then I discovered just something contextualized about the culture there. That when they say party, they mean like fiesta. Like barbecue, and they all just go out and bring chairs out in the front yard, and they just at family time and celebrate and dance, and it's just a fiesta spirit. But he used the word party, but I thought that was so precious. I can't wait to go home and party with my family. Maybe I know that's sweet. Isn't that wonderful? That's just absolutely marvelous to me. Partying with a family. And I thought, what a picture of heaven. Really, if we're going to get our concepts right, what a picture of this parable in Luke 15, partying with the family. Who would think that Christianity is partying with your family? I could sign up for that. People say, I got to give up this. If you say yes to Jesus, you're going to have to give up this. You have to give up this. You're going to wreck your weekend. You're going to have to give up this. You're not going to give up anything except that which is busting your head. You know, you're going to give up hell. You know, I'm going to give up this. I got to give up this. You know, no, you get to party with the family. It's the pearl of great price. It's not what I give up. It's like, look what we get. Yay, God. Let the party begin. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. Right concepts of God are imperative. The kingdom of God, it's righteousness, peace, and you can't leave that out of the equation, can you? The kingdom of God is not just righteousness, the standard. God is more than a standard. Now, we believe in standards around here. He's a plumb line. His word is a plumb line. The kingdom of God is righteousness. It's peace, thank God. He ministers emotionally. He anchors us. And joy. Woo! A joy. He touches us on the emotional level. He doesn't leave the emotions left out. It's not rules. It's not bondage. It's not duty. If it's not fun, reevaluate. Hello? If it's not meeting a need in the most fundamental way, our whole internal constitution shifts when we come to the Lord. Our chemistry, what we live for, there's a new motivation, you see. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Woohoo! The Father said, let's celebrate. The father said that now. Are you with me? Not the children. The dad. Usually it's the children. Can we go outside and play? No, no, no. This is the dad. Usually it's the children. Can we have a party? Can so-and-so come sleep over? Can we do na-na-na-na? Can we go to the park? The dad said, let's party. We're going to celebrate the dad. Can you say the dad? The father said, let's celebrate. He pulled up his dad jeans, pulled those bad boys up to his goose. How many of y'all ever seen these funny ads about mom jeans or dad jeans? You get a certain age, not quite as hot as you used to be. But there's the father. We're going to party. We're going to celebrate. Pulled up, his dad jeans and began to cut a jig. If you want to see a funny skit, pull up Jimmy Fallon, The Evolution of the Dad Dance. Hilarious. Hilarious. But anyway, the dad had it within him to throw down. We're gonna party here. No one would have ever thought that old dad's the party animal. No one would have ever gone there. No, I thought he's the party pooper. I thought he's the moral police. So I thought he's the one that's going to put the damper. No, no, no. You see, we don't know God the way we should. He's not mostly mad. He's not mostly sad. He's mostly glad. Our father, this is, on Father's Day. Our dad, the party animal. When someone repents on earth, heaven throws down. It's great to throw parties in heaven. They throw down. It's not sterile. It's not rigid. It's awesome. You shall know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. For it's for freedom that he has set us free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. When our captivity is turned, we should be happy. You ever had your captivity turned? Well, then be happy. Don't let Pharrell Williams have a corner on that market. Come on. 'Cause I'm happy. Come on. Like a man, like a room without a roof. Come on. 'Cause I'm happy. If he's turned your captivity, then we ought to get happy. We ought to preach ourselves happy. We ought to pray ourselves happy. We ought to praise ourselves happy. You ought to just be on all day long, just praying, praising, praying, praising. His name on your mouth. His name's on your lips. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God. I love you. I just love you. Praise you and just pray in the Spirit and just give them just little interjections of praise and thanks throughout the day. You may think, I don't have 2 hours a day to pray. Well, no, just interject all day long little prayers wherever you are, just a hot heart going up to God, a hot heart. It doesn't mean that you have to have these long extended time. Give them what you got wherever you are. I'm just loving you now. You may be at work. You may not have the ability to go up in a vocal way, but in your heart, I'm just loving you right now. Can you feel it, Dad? Take this. There you go. That's for you. I'm loving on you. I'm just thanking you. I'm blessed. And I want you to know I'm blessed. And I just thank you. It's a wonderful life. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. I'm happy. Thank you. Yes, there's stuff. Yes, there's trial, all that. But that's not the headline. The headline is, oh, I'm happy. I'm grateful. I'm joyful. You've been good. You've been good. You've been good. You've been good. Psalm 126, 1 through 3. Now, this is when the Jews were coming out of Babylon. I mean, they had been in a dark hour, and all of a sudden they had their release. And it says, when the Lord brought back, Psalm 126, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with what? Laughter. Our tongues with what? Songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with what? Joy. We were like men that dreamed, and our mouths were filled with laughter. Proverbs says it's a good medicine. Laughter. Joy. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. We can't embrace, love and faithfulness and gentleness and just leave joy on the shelf. What are you? I'm a happy Christian. Tell me about yourself. God changed my life. I can feel it. There needs to be a provocation. Let's go back to these 10 characteristics of the Father here in Luke 15, then we'll be done. Number one, the Father saw him. Now, verse 20 actually says, while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him. Can you say long way off? That's interesting to me. You know, when you read the Bible, you got to, when you first get saved, go through the scriptures, go fast, go hard, get a sense of context. As you get along in years, begin to read the Bible slowly. Take one verse and just like a cow chewing his cud, just stuff will come out of it. But we don't want it too easily just run by. He didn't just see him. The backdrop is he was still a long way off. Now, no one else is recorded here to have seen him. And again, understandably so. Why? Because he was a long way off. Could it be that the Father here in Luke 15, could it be that he was looking? Maybe there's no mystery why the dad saw him a long way off. Could it be he was looking? Is that not the nature of God in Scripture? For the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro. Does our God not looketh upon men? Could it be, I mean, who knows, maybe he had a tower on his property and he frequently got up in that bad boy and began to look on the horizon. Is he coming today? Is he coming back today? Maybe you've got someone in their family, they're not in the covenant yet, but you're thinking it could be today. Is today the day they come? And you're looking and you're praying and watching, praying and watching, praying and watching. And it could have been that dad got up in a tree. It could have been he got up in a tower and he was looking. Could it be today that my boy comes home? Could this be the day? There was expectation there. He wasn't fatalistic. He was anticipating. He'll come back. He'll come back. Train up a child in the way that they shall go. He'll come back. And he was looking. And he was far away. Looking. Anticipating. Number two, he was filled with compassion. Now notice this. This is huge. The Father is expressing his kindness before the Son has even had a chance to express his repentance. Do you see that? Now, he did repent, and that's imperative to do that. But we hadn't gotten there yet. The Father is expressing kindness before the Son even expresses his repentance. That's an amazing thing to me. I'll just go sit down and have lunch right now. I mean, we can just go home on that. While we were yet, what? It didn't say while you're getting your act together. While you were a knucklehead, God was loving you and he loved you and me right on in. Time and time and time again. That's amazing to me. This is a right concept of God. That's why this is important. The scripture records twice that the Son rehearsed it once and then he actually said it. I'm no worthy. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy to be called your son, for I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm not even worthy of that. But no. The dad's like, before you even get near to me, I'm already loving you. I'm already all over you. It doesn't matter at this point with the Father. The Father by no means condones the sin, but the waywardness does not change the status of him being a son. He's determined, I'm going to express this. The Father feels for him. Hosea 11:8 declares, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? All my compassion is aroused. In other words, I can't give up on you, Israel. Yes, I've had to chide you. Yes, I've had to discipline you. But, oh, my compassion is aroused. Judges 10:16 states that God could bear Israel's misery no longer. Have you ever been miserable? This son was miserable. But it was as if God's feet of mercy were going out to him. And number three, he ran to his son. He couldn't take it any longer. There was no pretense. There was no sterile formality here. He just flat loved his son. He ran to him. How many of y'all have been in a little rift with someone? You can kind of feel it. You know what I mean? You kind of like you're trying to make up, you know, and you can kind of feel it. The air's thick and it's a little bit rigid. You know, it's like, well, you know, sorry for, you know, my part. You know what I'm saying? You're just kind of awkwardly feeling your way through a rift, you know, and you're kind of, you're braced a little bit because you're thinking, are they going to hit me? You know, so you got kind of that guard up, you know, and you're coming with your ammo, you're coming with your argument to kind of, you know, defend and justify, but you're trying to navigate your way through it to find some measure of reconciliation. So you're a little more formal than normal because you're not quite sure if you're ready to release them. You're not sure if they're going to come at you in a half-cocked way and, you know, throw you a blindside and, you know, or one below the belt. So you're guarded. The dad here was just like a blubbering, he just, my son. Wasn't sophisticated, wasn't dignified, didn't care. Yeah, he's probably just flailing like that, you're running, you know, probably his shoes were, you know, just flipping off in every direction. No dignified, no decorum. He didn't care. How many of you know a man in love, it's hard for him to be balanced and contained when you're in love. It's hard to maintain decorum sometime, you see. He ran. When someone comes into a room, standing up is a way of respecting them. We know that. If not, we'll do a little manner seminar before church next week. I mean, when I was a little boy, my mother, she taught us very faithfully, when a lady approaches the table in a restaurant, son, you stand, you get up. And that was a good thing. And my mom's a talker. I mean, she never met a stranger. I mean, she could make friends with a telephone pole. I mean, that was the downside. I mean, I'd be standing and I'd be smiling, and all the time I'm thinking, my food's getting cold, you know. And I'm just like, Mom, would you stop talking? Because I can't sit until the lady leaves, you know. And many times they would say, Oh, sit down. And Mom, look at us, and we'd be back up, you know. It was a way of showing honor. It was a way of dignifying. We were, you know, trained to do that. When a lady comes to the table, you get up and you dignify her. It doesn't mean if they're there for 30 minutes. So now, in my adult years, when I drive to Wilson and we're having lunch together, I'm like, Mom, please don't call anyone over to the table. You know, let's make this you and I today, just you and I, just right here, you know, because she'll talk to everyone she'll position her chair so that she can see people coming in. She'll never be looking to the wall. And I'm like, I can already tell this is going to be an hour and a half lunch. Food's going to get cold. She's trying to dignify them. Here, the father, he wasn't waiting with his arms crossed. He ran. Oh, how swift is God is to show mercy. Now, this son was probably dragging slowly under a heavy burden, shame, fear, guilt. But here comes old dad running, got his dad jeans on, hiked them bad boys up and out there going after him, you see. Number four, threw his arms around him. He probably half tackled him. Now remember, the son is probably dirty, nasty, he stinketh by now, been hanging out with harlots and swine, a mess. Probably got that nappy head, hadn't, you know, brushed that head in, you know, a couple of months, smelling a pig. Yet here come the arms of mercy, this amazing dad. Number five, he kisses him. This kiss was not merely a welcome. It was an expression of your forgiveness is now sealed. It's a done deal. I've forgiven you before you even had a chance to repent. It's like Jerry Maguire. You had me at hello. You had me at hello. He didn't have to do anything. Didn't have to say anything. He was just smacking on him and his nasty self. That's what the Father does. Loving on us. And our nasty self, he loves that nastiness right out. He puts that bear, and we feel unworthy. Why is he hugging me? I feel unworthy. You are unworthy, and he's squeezing it out. I'm not worthy. I can't measure up. That's right, but I do measure up, and I'm affirming, and I'm approving as a seal of his forgiveness. Son had not even yet asked for it, but the dad was freely given it, goes up and kisses him. Kind of reminds me of like when David went up and kissed Absalom. Why? Because he was still his father. Absalom, with all of his mess, was still the son. He didn't cease being his son. That's why when he died, he wept. And Joab was like, you want me to lead your army? And you're crying over the fact we just knocked out your enemy? He was still the son. And David was still the father. This guy squandered it all yet, but his dad was still the father. He was still the son. But of course, he did repent, as we know, and it was obviously right for him to do so, and with earnest. He was groveling and moaning to be a mere hired hand. Similarly, we see in Jeremiah 31, 18 through 20 here, where it reads, I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. You discipline me like an unruly calf, and I've been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord my God. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I what? Delight. Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart what? Yearns for him. And I have great what? Compassion for him, declares the Lord. See, this is what legalism just doesn't quite understand. Moralism just won't quite cut it. That's why you see in the film Les Miserables. Anyone ever see that? That's why that legalistic policeman just could not comprehend forgiveness. That's why he threw himself in the river. I was like, I don't get this. It's supposed to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and you're willing to freely pardon. I don't get it. You see, Liam Neeson, the other dude, had been freely pardoned. And so freely we've received, we therefore what? Freely give to those who have been, those who love much have been forgiven much. He had been forgiven much. Therefore, he had the capacity to love much. Have you been forgiven much? Oh, yeah. Therefore, we should love much. This legalistic policeman couldn't comprehend it. It was blowing his grid. It's because he represented the law. Oh, thank God that grace and truth were realized in Christ Jesus. The gospel. The gospel. The gospel. It's interesting to me that the father in Luke 15, he never did, according to the record, utter one rebuke. Not one. He could have said, why don't you go on back with those old prostitutes and swine? Get on back with your old harlot. How many of you know he'd be justified in doing it? It was a gotcha moment. But remember, there's a relationship here. And so it's a different context. Get on back with the pigs. This was no small violation on the son's part. The son was coming home with fear and maybe one inch of hope. Fear of being rejected, but possibly a little hope of being received. Not only did he receive him, number six, the father quickly called for the best robe, the best robe. Now remember, his son is a mess. He stinks. He's dirty. He's nasty. Maybe he cleaned himself up a little bit. We don't know. The record here is not clear, but I imagine he was nasty and stinky. And here the dad saying, bring out the best robe. I think I would have said, to my other son, hey, go up in the attic and just find an old tattered rag. Boy, that boy stinks. Dear me, flies up around him. Woo! We'll get him cleaned up. We're going to put him under a scalding hot shower for a month, and then maybe I'll let him borrow my sweater. No. He calls in that condition. He says, no, get the best. Get the best robe. The father was not only better to him than his fears, but better to him than his hopes. He didn't just receive him, he received him with respect. The father didn't just clothe him, but he adorned him. It's embarrassing to be loved on that much. That's why we serve him. I'm telling you, I would have thrown some old ratty thing on him. He didn't just give him a coat, he gave him a robe, the garment of princes and great men. When a backslider returns and goes back to their former works they did at first, then they can wear the robe they wore at first. Jesus clothes us with the robe of righteousness, his righteousness. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Seventh, he put a ring on his finger. Again, the treatment here is astounding. He's fully being reinstated. I don't know this, but I speculate it could have been a signet ring. It could have been a family ring, a coat of arms, a family coat of arms in token of his being owned as a branch of the family, identity, regalness. Number eight, he put sandals on his feet. I guess he was dragging home barefooted, probably sore with travel. Next, his dad feeds him. Number nine, he brings out the fattened calf. The fattened calf was a choice meal for him, the best once again. But here's the thing. It wasn't just for him. It was a festival for the whole family. For verse 23 said, let us have a feast and celebrate. In other words, we're going to do this for you, but this is family time to celebrate. Number 10, he prepared a feast and threw a celebration. Yay, God. In other words, we're glad you're here. Now we're going to get the whole family involved in this one. All of heaven rejoices over one that comes home versus the 99 that are still righteous. Heaven throws a party. If dad parties, then by all means, so should we. Partying with the family. Again, the guy that I sat on the plane with going back to Guam, I can't wait to get home so I can party with my family. I want that to be left with you today as we consider proper theology of this amazing God who created us and redeemed us and drew us to himself. If dad is okay, we all should be okay. If dad is happy, we can be happy. If dad is celebrating, we too can throw down. Partying with the family. Who would ever think Christianity could look like that? Wrong concepts of God are dangerous. Right concepts of God will set us free. We'll skip forth like a calf from the stall and we'll think, why was I beating myself? Why was I downing myself? Why, blah, 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 blah. The partying father. Can we stand on our feet? We have an amazing heavenly father today. He's good. We're going to get our concepts of God through the word, the self-revelation of God. If we truly know someone, we can predict their behavior. We can predict how they'll respond. David knew that. Again, that's why he said, I'd rather be with my God than thrown into the hands of men. Lord, we just today just receive, Lord, your father heart brooding over our lives. Lord, we receive your care. And Lord, there are times when we may be judging ourselves that you're not. Lord, if you could display your heart this way with a sinner boy and with the religious guy, Lord, we thank you. You're patient still. Lord, I pray that as we're surprised that, wow, God was really good there, may we grow and develop based on that revelation and insight. So we just pray that a big old image of an amazing, joy-filled Father would fill our hearts and fill our lives today. And again, as we started the meeting, we conclude the meeting today by declaring, Lord, you've been good. Thank you for your provision, your protection, your kindness, your mercy, your love. We just declare to you, Happy Father's Day, Abba. You've been amazing. You've been amazing. You've been amazing. And we judge you awesome in all of your ways. Awesome in all of your ways. Thank you for being a good dad. We bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.